So good morning, church. Wow, there's something beautiful about being in God's presence together. And then even as Ernst was just sharing that encouragement, man, when you hear God's heart for people, for one another, it just stirs all of us towards him, towards his heart, towards who he is. I'm so encouraged to be here with you guys this morning. I'm expectant as well that God does want to speak through what I'm going to share. I don't know if I properly introduced myself earlier, but my name is Pete. I'm an elder in City on a Hill Church. Our church sends their greetings. They send their greetings. I know they would all love to be here with you guys this morning. Also, I've got a picture of my wife and daughter. Oh, yes, absolutely. I'm a little partial, but I love them greatly. That's my wife, Sue Marie, my 8-year-old daughter, Arielle. They also send their love. I know a lot of you have met them. They wish they could be here. They send their love. They look forward to seeing you somewhere in the nations in the future, which is cool. And as I began praying about, Lord, what do you want me to share this morning? I actually felt him reminding me of what took place here on Thursday night. I know some of you were here Thursday night when we were beholding the Lord, as Ernst mentioned earlier, and some weren't. But it was such a beautiful time of just seeing him and being drawn closer to him again. And in that, he brought prophetic words of encouragement. We heard a testimony earlier. So there were specific words given to individuals that I think stirred all of us. But there was also a word given by Jordan. He's an intern at Rooted with us. He's actually preaching in Bosoff, probably right now as I'm preaching here. But he shared a word over the congregation, and he saw a great season coming ahead of a harvest for this church, of fruitfulness and life for this church. And I loved it. As he was praying to the Lord, just in response to what he was sensing, he prayed that this church would change, would shape, and would shake the city of Kimberley. And I didn't share this picture, but that same night, the Lord gave me this picture of a church, this church. I felt it symbolized this church, with flames coming out on top of the roof. And he reminded me there was a revival in America called the Azusa Street Revival, a great move of God. And there were testimonies of people that would actually see the building in real life. They'd see the building, and they'd see flames. They'd see visual flames on top of the building. So like any good citizen, they called the fire department. And so the fire trucks would come, but then they would find no physical fire, no fire, no smoke. And so it was this visual representation of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the midst of these people that were gathering. And I have such a sense that that's what the Lord wants to do here in this church. I know a lot of you, I've been speaking with you, I can tell there's this growing hunger within you that the Lord is stirring you to desire to see things like we read about in the book of Acts. To see that happening today in the days that we're living in our church. And I don't know if any of you were there, but our team actually had the privilege a couple weeks ago of being in Cape Town when there was a Josh Jen citywide gathering. And Jonathan Stanfield, many of you would know him. He leads a church in the Isle of Man. He's viewed as an apostolic leader in 412. And he brought a prophetic message that was for all of Josh Jen, so it includes you. And he was feeling that the Lord wanted to pour out a double portion over the church of Josh Jen in the season to come. He preached about Elijah and looking at all that Elijah did. I mean, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind while still alive to heaven, and the Lord brought a double portion to Elisha who followed him. And Jonathan spoke that he senses that the Lord wants to do this in Josh Jen, but then he preached about what it looks like to position yourself for the Lord to come and do that. There's a partnering required with the Lord. See, when these prophetic words come, the Lord is revealing his heart of what he wants to do. And yet there's a response required. He wants us to partner with him. So often there's an action required on our part. And it often requires a change from the way we've done things previously. First of all, a heart posture of, I want more, like we were singing. And then allowing the Lord to show us what that more looks like. And at the end, after Jonathan preached, many of you know Mervis. He's a worship leader, also very gifted prophetically. And Mervis brought a prophetic song in response. And it was just two simple lines. And he sang this. He sang, these old wineskins, they've had a great season, but they can't contain the rain that's coming. And it's beautiful. We celebrate the old wineskins. We celebrate the things as God has called us to do in our lives and our church. They've borne much fruit. We rejoice. We celebrate those. But there's such a sense that in these last of the last days, what the Lord wants to do, what he wants to pour out, there needs to be a new wineskin, a new way of us approaching life, of approaching church, in order to be able to actually partner with what God wants to do. And even as Aaron's, this isn't in my notes, even as Aaron's was sharing about this just now, the soil of our hearts, are we prepared for it? Are we ready to allow God to do whatever he wants to do in our lives? It reminded me of Hosea 10, verse 12, where the prophet said, "Sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground." So when I read that, that's the ground of our hearts. We need to make sure our hearts are tender and in a place where we'll let God do whatever he wants to do. So he says, "Break up your unplowed ground." Why? Because it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. Like the rain. And this is what I'm sensing and feeling for you as a church. And I believe what I'm going to preach on today, what I'm going to share today, is actually one of the keys that's going to allow you to do this, to allow you to posture your hearts to what the Lord wants to do here individually and collectively as a church. And I'll tell you, as I stand here, there is a sense of urgency in my spirit as I bring this message. As I was prepping, I was reminded of a quote by a Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter. He said this, "I preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men." And this is my reality as I stand here. I am so aware that, first of all, we are living in the last of the last days. The last of the last days. I believe that Jesus is at the gates of heaven, ready to come back. He spoke of a generation that would actually be alive to see his return. I believe that not just some, I believe that many in this room will be still alive to see his return. I believe we're that close. And even if I'm wrong, even if it's still generations to come, the reality is that God alone knows how many days you have been given on this earth. There's a day he set for each one of us. That's our final day here on this earth. He alone knows what that day is. And in light of these realities, I want to ask a super important question that I want each and every one of you to consider before I even move forward. If today was your last day on this earth, meaning you die today, or meaning he comes back today, if today was, in his sovereign judgment, he determines it, your last day here on this earth, are you confident that you would spend the rest of forever with him in heaven? Think about that for a moment. And then just as an important question, as you're thinking about that, am I confident? Like, what comes up for you as I ask that question? I want you to ask yourself this. If you are confident, why are you confident? If you're not confident, why are you not confident? And if you're somewhere in the middle, why are you somewhere in the middle? It's arguably one of the most important questions someone could ask you in this life. So when we launched Rooted a couple years ago, I felt the Lord asking me to ask this question of our students. We had 12 students that were dedicating a year of their life, spending a lot of money in the world's eyes, to come seek Jesus. I mean, this must have been a hungry group of people, right? Hungry for Jesus. And I asked them to actually, early in the year, I said, write down your answers to these questions and then turn it into me. I want to read them. And I said, be honest, of course. The results surprised me greatly. Out of those 12, I think it was one or two were confident that they would go be with God if they died that day. It was one or two of the 12 were confident. One or two were completely unconfident. They literally said, if I die today, I don't think I'm going to go be with Jesus. The remainder were actually leaning towards the unconfident side. They were like, I'm not sure, but actually, if I had to make a call, I'm not confident. And this is a massive problem because God wants us to have a confidence. He wants us to have an assurance of what happens when we leave this earth. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, in light of his letter, he wrote, "I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." We're supposed to know this. This truth, this reality of this, it should bring us peace. It should bring us comfort. It should bring us joy. It should bring us hope in the world that we're living in. Actually, without this, it's almost impossible for us to live the lives that God wants us to live, let alone see the fruit that I'm speaking of in these prophetic words over this church. This thing has to be settled in our hearts. And so, as I was reading those survey responses, I looked at the next question, because that really reveals to me why someone is at where they're at. Like, why were they so unconfident? And the majority of the answers sounded something like this: I just haven't been doing that well lately. I just haven't been having as many quiet times as I should. I haven't been reading the Bible as much as I should. I haven't been doing the things God wants me to do. I've been doing some foolish things lately, and therefore I'm not confident that if I did die today, I'd go to be with him. And I realized that there's actually a misunderstanding of the gospel here. I could actually bet or guarantee or be pretty likely that all 12 of them, if I asked them to tell me the gospel, they could tell me the gospel. They can put the A, B, C, D, E, and F. But it wasn't a reality in the way they were living their lives. Because the gospel tells us our works cannot earn us salvation. They can't earn it. I remember before I got saved, which was 2011, I was 34 years old. If you asked me if I was a Christian, I would say yes. But it was all my terms. I thought I was a good person because I didn't rob a bank. I didn't kill anybody. You know, I went to church like twice a year, never opened my Bible. But I was a Christian. I'm a good person. It was all my rules. And I had this misunderstanding of what the truth of the gospel was. And the reality of the gospel is, first of all, Romans 3:23 tells us that every single person has sinned. And every single person falls short of God's glorious standard. We all fall short, even when we're having good days, even when we have quiet time 7 days a week, even when we read our Bible 7 days a week, even when we show up and serve at church, none of that can live up to God's holy standard. We all fall short. You're like, wow, Pete, this is really encouraging news. It wouldn't be, except for the "but God" part. This is where the good news of the gospel comes in. So Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God, while we were still sinners, while we deserved none of this, no matter how good we thought we were, while we were still sinners, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, down from heaven to put on a body of flesh, to live the perfect life that none of us could live, and then to die on a cross, a terrible death, on our behalf, for us to pay the price we couldn't pay." Why? To show his great love, to prove his love, to demonstrate his love. And then Paul tells us that in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that the gift of being saved is not because of works. We can't boast about it. It's not because we've had a good day or a good week. It literally is by grace that we've been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's a gift from God. And so to be saved, to have this assurance of salvation, is to put our belief in these truths, to put our faith in these truths, and to align our lives with it, to turn away from living life our way, sin, and to confess him as who he is. He's Lord and Savior. And then from that place, he sends us the Holy Spirit, first of all, to help us live the life he wants us to live, but also as a seal to remind us that when our life is over here on earth, we're going to go be with him. It is a blessed hope, and it is assurance that we should have no matter what's happening in this world around us. And my prayer today, my goodness, my prayer today is that every single person here, regardless of where you were when you walked in here, that every single person here will leave here, first of all, with the confidence that if today was your last day, you will be with him forever in heaven, but also with the confidence for the right reasons. for what the Bible tells us we should have a confidence, not because of any misunderstandings. And that's my prayer when we leave here today, that every single one of us is in that place. And as I looked at this, I realized that it's so, so critical that we don't just intellectually know information about the Bible. That we don't just intellectually know information about Jesus. That we don't just take a test and just pass a test about what truth is. The risk is we live in a world that values information, that values knowledge. It just rewards you. The more information you can know, the more you can tell about something, you're rewarded for it. But the reality is, in the life of Christianity, it has to go from the head to the heart. These truths have to become us. We have to live from a place of it by His grace and by His power. And that's especially true of the basic teachings, the elementary teachings of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding." So the writer tells us that these basic teachings, these basic parts of Christianity, they are of fundamental importance. And there should be a point where we move on to a greater maturity, a greater knowledge of God, a greater fullness of Him through us. But he says, God willing. Like, if these things aren't settled in your heart, we can't move on. Because everything hinges on the fundamentals. And so I love how, as a church, you're currently going through these fundamentals to make sure that for each and every one of you, these things have become part of you. They are you. They're not just something you put on a piece of paper. You're living from these beautiful, deep truths. Like last week, Ernst mentioned he spoke on repentance. It's massively important that we understand the beautiful gift of repentance. In Acts 17:30, Paul tells us that God may have overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and to turn to him. That makes repentance a very, very big deal. And so the two basic truths that I want to speak on today, they're actually truths that aren't spoken about that often from what I've observed. And it's the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And I realize, even as I say that, you might be like, yo, that sounds pretty heavy. Like, well, the Bible tells us they're elementary, basic truths and teachings, and so therefore we need to know them. We need to understand them. And I've also realized that it's super important because there's views of the world, really doctrines of demons, that are out there coming in trying to say differently than these two truths. So it's very important that we know these two truths and we're living in light of them. And to teach these two truths this morning, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. And I am super excited about that. I tell my students all the time, you are way better off if you hear the word of God directly than if you hear my thoughts, opinions, or even revelations about it. It's way better, way more important, the actual true word of God. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture and trust that the word washing over you is going to bring revelation by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to add a little bit to maybe help you see some things that are written in there. And so I want to start with the resurrection of the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12, Paul's actually writing to this church because there was a group of people saying there was no resurrection of the dead. I guarantee you there's a group of people in the world that are saying the same right now. And so Paul writes this to the church. He says, "Tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And so Paul shows us the importance of the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead. Because if there wasn't, he's saying it is completely or pretty close to being useless and meaningless that we sit here and gather right now. That you sit here and listen to me even share what I'm sharing right now. It would be meaningless. And if the whole point was for us just to be better people in this world that we're living in, and then nothing happens after death, we should be pitied. We should actually be doing what the world says. Go live your best life now. Do whatever you feel like. Have it your way. Enjoy this life, because there'd be nothing coming after this. But Paul tells us the truth is there is a resurrection of the dead, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came down and died on a cross, was resurrected. He's now ascended back to heaven, seated on his throne, getting ready to come back soon. You might say, well, okay, that's great. So there's a resurrection of Jesus. What's that mean for me? It's a great question. Paul continues in verse 23. He says, there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So now we start to see how this impacts us. Jesus is coming soon. And when he comes back, those who belong to him, meaning those who have repented of their sin, have turned to him, acknowledged him for who he is, King, Lord, made them savior of their lives, we will be raised at that time too. And you might say, well, what does that look like, Pete? It sounds a little bit like, it sounds a little bit weird. So what does that look like? Well, praise the Lord, the Bible gives us some glimpses into that. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, Paul tells us what it's going to look like on that day. He says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And so we see there's a day coming where there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a loud voice, there's going to be a trumpet. Jesus is going to descend from heaven. And we see that first, those who have already died, when that time comes, they're going to rise to meet him in the air. And then those, and I truly believe it's people in this room, those that are still alive in that moment will then also be caught up and rise to meet him in the air. And what's incredible is from that moment, we're going to be with him forever. We're going to be with him forever. Do you guys see how encouraging this is? This is why Paul says encourage one another with these words. But ask yourself, when's the last time you encouraged someone with this truth, with this reality? We need to. Life is really hard at this level right now. And so as we start to look at some of these truths and we see, oh my goodness, when my mind goes there, oh, I'm excited. Oh, I'm excited. I can't wait. And we start to remind each other of what's coming. And we start to lift our gaze to what eternity looks like and not just what's happening now at this level. But there's even more to tell us about this day. So Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. He says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It'll happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. So now this is getting even better. We're not getting lifted up and resurrected bodies that are all beaten and sore and falling apart like some of ours now. I speak for myself. We're not going to have a decaying body anymore. We're going to have an imperishable body. An imperishable body. There will be no more pain, no more crying, no more death, no more tears. It's going to be incredible. Who wants that? I want that. I want it now. I want that. And while there isn't complete clarity on what this is going to look like, there's still even more glimpses we're given in Scripture. John wrote this in 1 John 3, verse 2. He said, "Dear friends, we are already God's children. Praise the Lord, we are." But he says, "But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Church, can you imagine this? We're caught up to be with him in the clouds. We see him in his fullness and his glory, and we can actually handle it, and we'll be like him. We'll be like him. Our resurrected bodies will be like his resurrected body. Are you encouraged? We need to keep these things in view. It will change the way we live our lives. The more we remind ourselves of this, the more we remind one another of this. It's the bigger picture. We cannot lose sight of it, and we must encourage one another. But here's also the reality that's super, super important for us to know. This isn't the outcome for every single human being. It's not the outcome. My prayer is it will be the outcome for everyone in this room by the time we leave today. But the reality is, Scripture makes it very clear, it will not be the outcome for every single human being. In fact, Jesus basically tells us there will be two large groups that will have one of two outcomes. He tells us in John 5, verse 27, he says, "And he, the Father, has given him, Jesus, authority to judge everyone because he is the Son of Man." Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. And here we begin to see that this Jesus who came 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God, to humbly ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, to allow himself to be mocked, to be spit on, to be flogged, to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross, isn't coming the same way when he comes back. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah when he comes back. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back. And he's coming, yes, to rule and reign, but he's also coming to judge every single person that lived and walked on this earth. He's coming as the judge. That's why Paul shared what he did. We looked at Acts 17:30 earlier, and God's command for everyone to repent of their sins and turn to him. In verse 31, it says, here's why. "For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." It's Jesus. Jesus is coming back to judge every single person. And for those who have believed the gospel, have received this gift from him, have declared and made him Lord and Savior of their life, they'll rise to eternal life. And we've already spoken about how it's going to be glorious. I didn't even mention the crowns that are waiting for us in heaven, the eternal rewards. Can you imagine? And that's the outcome for that group of people. But for those who carry on simply living life their way, who reject this truth of who Jesus really is, the reality is they're going to be judged based on the way they live their life. And the reality of that is none of our actions, deeds on our own are worthy enough for this holy God. And so we don't want to be judged based on that. And John actually gives a vision of what that's going to look like on that day. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, He says, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. No one's deeds can be good enough to stand before this holy God. It's only through Jesus. It's only through who he is, what he's done on the cross, and faith in him. It's the only way we can stand before him on that day. And that's the only way that our names will be recorded in the book of life, which means forever with him. And then we see the outcome if your name isn't written in the book of life. In verse 15, John says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you may say, well, what does that lake of fire look like? And there's some glimpses in Scripture of what it looks like. Verse 10, first of all, we see who the lake of fire was created for. In verse 10, we see the devil's outcome. Those of you who are kind of ticked off at the devil and all the nonsense he's causing around you, around your family, around your lives, this is really good news. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Revelation 14, I don't have the scripture up, but Revelation 14 also tells us that those whose name are not written in the book of life will be there with him, also being tortured. And Revelation 14 tells us there will be no relief day or night. This will be the outcome for that group of people. The group of people that chooses to reject Jesus, that may have come to church and heard a message like this, that may have had friends that tried to reach out to them, that may have saw something on social media in the news about a person like Charlie Kirk sharing the gospel. In the light of creation, Scripture tells us, how can you deny this God? And yet, there's people that will still choose to reject him, and this will be their fate. And you may say, well, how could a loving God do such a thing? We hear that question. And first of all, we need to realize that this fiery lake, hell, was not designed for the people that God created in his own image. It was made for the devil. It was made for the devil. It wasn't made for people. The Bible tells us clearly God desires all to be saved. He made the way, not because we deserved it. We deserve nothing. He made the way through Jesus for us to be saved when we didn't deserve it. He's done all of that out of his great love. But here's the thing. He's also so loving that he won't force anyone. He won't force anyone to have to be with him forever. He won't force anyone to live a life like he always designed it to be here on earth. He will give each and every person that choice. Each and every person will have that choice of whether they will choose to recognize him for who he is, and then choose to follow him as Lord and Savior, or they can choose to just carry on with life their way. But be very clear, this is the outcome if they do make that choice and stay in that choice by the time they leave this earth. And it's important for us to know that. Paul said this in Romans 2, starting in verse 4. He said, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. And so these are the basic truths, church. The basic truths about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But we don't want to just take notes and just say, okay, that was a great sermon. We want to ask, how should these truths impact the way we live our lives? It should always live to an impact on how we live our lives when we are exposed to the truth of God and the Holy Spirit speaking through it. And I know he's been speaking to each and every one of you as I'm talking. Remain aware of what he's highlighting to you. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, where he gives this long chapter about the resurrection of the dead, he ends with verse 58, where he says, therefore. And when we see that word, therefore, it just means in light of everything he's already shared, in light of what I've brought and taught this morning, Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And here's the thing, church. When we hear these things again, when we remind ourselves of these things again, when we realize these things about who God is, about what he has done, what he has promised, what he's revealed to us in the Word about how this story ends, about who we are in him, about what we've been saved from. Because outside of him, we were heading to that fiery lake of torture and no relief. When we remind ourselves of what we've been saved from, and don't just flippantly take it for granted, it changes everything about the way we live this life. It changes everything about the way that we live this life. And so as I get ready to close this message, before we respond, I asked the Lord, Lord, what are some of the ways this should change the way we live? And I felt him give me six, and I'll keep them short. But I felt him give me six ways this should impact the way that we live our lives. Number one is to make sure we've actually personally responded to the gospel. That in light of these truths, we've actually repented of our sin. We've asked him to forgive us simply because he wants to and he's made the way. And then we turn to him saying, I just want to live life with you, your way, the way the Bible reveals, by the help of your Holy Spirit, and to follow you as my Lord and Savior to the best of my ability each and every day until I see you face to face. That has to be the response of each and every one of us if we want that glorious outcome on that day, rather than that horrifying outcome on that day. The second response I felt for how this should impact our lives is we should give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know it is not in vain. And so when we remind ourselves of what he's done, who he is, and what he saved us out of, it's no longer my preference. It's no longer what I feel like, what I want, living life my way. No. I just want to live a life that pleases him in every way, shape, or form. What is he asking me to do in my marriage? What is he asking me to do in my parenting? What is he asking me to do in the life of this church and loving others the way that he loved me? And I begin to give myself fully to, Lord, whatever you want. No matter how uncomfortable, no matter what the sacrifice, because I know who you are and I know what you've done. And I know whatever you ask me to do will not be in vain. It will have an impact into eternity. It will impact eternity. The third way the Lord highlighted this should influence our lives is that we should stand firm and let nothing move us. That no matter what's happening in this world around us, no matter how evil, no matter how much lawlessness we see, no matter how difficulty, trials, tribulations, persecutions even, that we remember again who he is, what he's promised, and the way this story ends, that even if they take my life, I know where I'm going and it's going to be glorious. To die is gain. Because I'll be with him. The fourth way he showed me this should impact our lives is we should treasure our relationship with him now. Now. So when we read the Bible, we see the beginning, Genesis. It was God with his people walking in the garden in the midst of the day. Revelation, we see how it ends. It's God with his people forever. And so now we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have to realize he desires to be with us. You take the command, pray without ceasing. You know what the Lord showed me? It showed me it reveals his heart, that this is the kind of relationship he desires, that he actually wants to hear from me 24/7. He actually wants to talk to me 24/7. He actually wants to be with me always, without ceasing. And I embrace that. I invite him into every part of my life, not just Sunday morning, not just Wednesday night. He's part of everything. He's part of school. He's part of work. He wants to be with me. And I treasure that now until the fullness comes on that day. And that leads into the fifth way this should impact us. When we are reminded of what's coming, we should long for Jesus to return. In the midst of all of the brokenness, in the midst of everything we have to go through now, and in light of the fullness that's coming, we should long for his return. We spoke of crowns. The Bible says there's actually a crown waiting for those who are longing for his return. Can you imagine that? Who doesn't want to long for this to happen? And he actually gives you a crown on top of it. This is our God. This is our God. And in that longing, the Bible uses a phrase that it still blows me away. He speaks about living a life that hastens his return, that actually hurries his return along. Can you imagine that? But when we're longing for him, when we have these truths in view, we can't help but live the life he wants us to live. And it will hasten his return, because we'll be a people that's crying out, Jesus, come back! We want you to come back. We want you to come back. We believe your promises are true. We believe you're coming soon. And we'll cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the last way, I believe this will impact our lives, and then we're going to respond together, is we can't keep this good news to ourselves. We have to share the gospel, share the good news about Jesus Christ with others. Because in light of the truths we looked at this morning, we have to remember this, that no matter what someone else believes, no matter what they think about what's going to happen after they die, outside of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, outside of Jesus, they are going to the fiery lake. That's truth, regardless of what they think, regardless of what they believe. And so we remember God desires everyone to be saved. And in his infinite wisdom, he's decided to use us to carry his message. He didn't have to. He could have rose from the dead. He could have circled the world, told everyone himself. He didn't. He ascended back and gave the message to us to carry it. And the message isn't just for the preachers. It isn't just for the lead elder. It isn't just for the elders. It's for every single one of us to be burning with this eternal truth. Grateful for it personally, but burning for it. Ready for any moment that the Holy Spirit says, I want you now share it with him or share it with her. Trusting for their salvation. He does the work, but we have to be faithful messengers. And we have to realize the time is running out. For those that don't know Jesus, time is running out very quickly. Very quickly. Are we ready? Are we ready? So let's bow our heads, bow our hearts before the Lord. We always want to respond and make sure that our hearts, our minds, our lives are in line with the truth of God. As I've been preaching this morning, even now, just allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of what was he highlighting to you? What stood out to you? How is he encouraging you? How is he challenging you? How is he showing you he might want you to change the way you've been living prior to walking in here this morning? And if you're not sure, ask him right now and he will speak to you. He's faithful. He speaks to each and every person here individually. What does he want to say to you? God, what do you want to say to me? Ask him in your heart right now. Ask him in your mind. And then listen. Listen to what he says. And continue to do that. I want to lead us through probably two responses that I feel the Lord highlighted for me as I was praying about what he wanted to do this morning. And the first response is arguably the most important one. And it's settling that question of, are you confident that you, if today was your last day on earth, if Jesus were to come today, if he were to have your last breath today, will you go to be with him in heaven forever for eternal life? In light of all the truths that I shared, you may be sitting here this morning realizing really a number of things. You may have been unconfident, but then as I've unpacked the gospel, you realize, actually, I am saved and I should be confident. And praise the Lord if he's done that this morning. Praise the Lord if he's done that this morning. If he's given you assurance of where you were already heading, either way, praise the Lord, because you will live in a greater strength and fruitfulness if that's you. But some of you are sitting here this morning, you may have realized, oh my goodness, I didn't understand the gospel the way that Pete shared it this morning. You may come to church. You may occasionally read your Bible. You may pray occasionally. But if you were honest with yourself, you were doing those things because you kind of knew that's what you should do or what God wants you to do. But really, you've just been living life your way. You haven't completely surrendered to him as the Lord of your life. You haven't truly seen and accepted the forgiveness for what he did on the cross, realizing without that, you're heading to the fiery lake. As you sat here this morning, you realize that God is inviting you. He's inviting you into relationship. That he's saying, my son, my daughter, today is the day I sent this American from Johannesburg to preach this message today just for you. Just for you. Because I love you. I love you. And I don't want to be apart from you. I don't want to do life apart from you any longer. And he's putting the invitation in front of you. Will you receive his forgiveness? Will you turn to him? And will you say, God, I want to stop living life my way by myself. And by your help, by your grace, I just want to live life with you and for you. Knowing that in that moment, he will forgive you. He will come to you through his Holy Spirit. And you will have this eternity I spoke about with him to look forward to. And I believe there's some people here this morning where that's the invitation the Holy Spirit's giving. And oftentimes you'll know that there's just a fast heartbeat, a realization within you. You might not be able to put it into words, but you know God is looking at you. And he's inviting you to that this morning. And in a moment, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. And it's not about me. It's not about the people around you. It's about, does God have your yes? Because he sees your heart. He sees your mind. And he's saying, my son, my daughter, I'm not going to force you. It's your choice. And if that's you, if you realize that you need to turn, you need to change the way you're living your life, you need to truly see him as Lord and Savior of your life, and you want to make that choice with him today, go ahead and raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand so I can see it, and I want to pray for you. It's the most important choice you'll ever make in your life. Just go ahead and raise your hand so I can see it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He sees your hearts. He sees your minds. And if you know he's inviting you to respond that way, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anyone here that didn't raise their hand for whatever reason, but if there's any uncertainty in you around this, I want you to come to me after this meeting. I'd love to pray with you privately and settle this thing in your heart, in your mind before you leave here. As I said earlier, my prayer is that every single person here is born again and is assured of their salvation when they leave this place, so that you can walk in the peace and the hope and the joy and the fruitfulness that God desires for this church. In a moment, we're going to break bread together. And before we do that, and it's so fitting after just talking about what we spoke about this morning, to come around the table and what it represents in Christ's body and his blood. But before we do that, I want to give an invitation, or really just a question to you as a church, and even the family that's visiting, and even the visitors. My question is this: in light of everything I shared this morning, does God have your yes? Does he have your yes? That as we've spoken about his desire to lead this church, which is a collection of people, his desire to lead this church into the things he wants to do in these last days, he's looking for simply a willing yes, a humble, broken, contrite heart before him, that when he comes and says, whoa, whoa, change direction, go left, whoa, whoa, stop doing that thing, whoa, whoa, I want you to start doing this now, whoa, whoa, go talk to that person. Does he have your yes? Does he have your yes? Are you committed to the fullness of what he wants to do in your life and in this group of believers? That's the question. In a moment, I'm going to ask you guys to stand if you're committed, and I want to pray for you as a church and as a group. But I don't want you just to stand because 99% of the room is standing. I don't want you just to stand because your parents are standing. I don't want you just to stand because the person next to you is standing. I want you to really just, in your heart, be in a place of saying, Lord, I know it might be hard. I don't even know if I can do it. But I'm trusting that you'll help me, and I want to do it. Because I see who you are. I've been reminded of what you've done. And Lord, my life is yours. It's all for you. That's what he's looking for. It's more of a heart posture than a strength, really. And if that's you, then I want you to actually stand right now. If you're in this moment, again, regardless of how you walked in here, regardless of the way you were living your life prior to today, if from this moment forward your heart is postured to, yes, Lord, I want to live for you in the fullness of what you're asking of me, individually, in the life of my family, in the life of this church, Lord, my answer is yes, then please stand. I want to pray for you. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, we're here together, your sons and daughters, this morning, in your presence. Thank you that when we gather for you, it's not just for you, it's with you. That you are here in our midst, that you have been drawing us closer to you, that you've been revealing more of yourself, your heart, your love to us this morning, setting us ablaze once again in our hearts for you, to see your will be done, to see your kingdom come in this church, in this city, in this country, to the ends of the earth, because you are worthy. And Jesus, I thank you for each and every person that's standing right now. In the midst of your truth coming, that in the midst of everything happening in their lives, in the midst of what's happened up this way, you know it all, Lord. You've seen it all. You've been there through it all. That in this moment, this group of people is saying, here I am, you have my yes once again, Lord. You have my yes, that They're simply bringing their humble hearts before you, saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. Use me. All for you. It's all for you. And in this moment, Lord, I ask you, thank you that you've given each person here your Holy Spirit. I ask you to fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. That where they are weak, I ask you to strengthen them. Where they are hurting, I ask you to comfort them. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, that as they spend time with you, Lord, in your word, in prayer, in fellowship with one another, you reveal yourself more and more and more. That you reveal your love, how high, how wide, how deep, how long, to them. That love that surpasses knowledge, Lord. That you'll bring this people closer and closer to the fullness of who you are, Lord. Lord, I pray that this group of individuals will shine like lights in this dark world, Lord. That in the midst of where this world is and where this world is heading, that as they give themselves to you and allow you to move through them, Lord, there's going to be a beautiful harvest. There's going to be fruitfulness. There's going to be life. And it's all going to be to the glory of your name, Lord, until that day that we see you face to face. Lord, help each every person here. Help each and every person here to live a life pleasing to you. A life that will hasten your return, Lord, because we long for you to come back. We long for you to come back, Lord. So, Lord, we just want to say thank you. Thank you one more time for what you've done this morning. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We are expectant. We are excited. And we are ready, Lord. By your grace, by your power, and by your spirit, we are ready. Here we are, Lord. Send us, use us, be glorified through us. Build your church, Lord. Be glorified in your church, Lord. All of the glory is yours. We love you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So in light of this, we're going to break bread together. If we can uncover the table, I'd love for just each person, you can come, you can grab the elements, you can return to your chair, you can stand around the outside of the room, but we're going to take this together as his body, as his church.